him for the piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, "Please put me in one of the priest's places, that I may eat a morsel of bread."
Thanks very much. We're going to pick up the story in chapter 3, which is quite a well-known chapter, and then we'll try and put the whole thing together. So turn to chapter 3, either on the inside of your service sheet or in your Bible, on page 227. So to summarize what we've just heard, we've got these Eli and his wicked sons, and their doom has just been predicted. And then we've got this little faithful boy called Samuel and his growing up. And we're about to find out what happens next. Chapter 3. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he couldn't see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But he said, I didn't call. Go and lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." That's a prediction, by the way, so let's see if they do. Get rid of your ears. Is it going to happen to you? God says everyone's ears will tingle when they hear this news. So here it comes. "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. No kidding. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said to him, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. It's a very famous chapter, and you can see why. It's a fantastic story, and we're going to dive into it together. I want to begin, though, by asking you why you've come this morning to Grace Church Greenwich. And I don't mean that in a sort of accusatory way, like, what are you doing here? Like, wherever you come, you're welcome, and you know there's no wrong answer. Maybe you've come just because you took wrong directions and you were looking for chess club or something. Well, welcome. Maybe you're here because you wanted to meet friends. You're part of this church community, or you're looking for a community in London, and you know you're welcome, and I hope you find friends here. Maybe you're here because you want to know things about the Bible. You want to get to know your faith a bit more, either as someone who's a Christian or someone who's a skeptic or an inquirer, and you know, you're welcome as well. I wonder why it is that you're here. And I'm not going to ask you to tell me that, but you might want to tell yourself that. Why did I show up at Grace Church this morning? And there is a kind of scary answer to that question. And this is why I ask it. It is possible to come to church or to meet with God's people without the intention of meeting God at all. It is possible to meet with God's people for self-interest, for what we can get. Because that's what's going on with Hophni and Phinehas and Eli in chapter 2. Now, this is a terrible time in the history of Israel. Eli is the priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, I suppose, are sort of acting as priests. But they're basically, they don't know the Lord. They don't care about the Lord, but they still spend their day in the temple. Well, why? Like, if you don't know God and you don't care about God, why would you still go to church? And in these cases, these guys' cases, the answer is because they take advantage of God's people and they brutalize them and they just get what they can out of them. I guess that's true today, isn't it? That there'll be lots of church leaders who are exploitative, you know, who are in it for the power or in it for the money or in it for the corruption. And so they don't come to serve God's people. They come to take from God's people. That's what's going on here with Eli's sons. And it's a grim scene. Here they are at the temple and they're offering sacrifice. But the priests would come along with a big three-pronged fork in their hand. So it's very vivid. And they come along and thrust it. And you've got to imagine this massive fork. They thrust it into the pot or kettle or cauldron where the meat's boiling for the sacrifice. And then whatever comes out, they go and steal for themselves for their own roast dinner. Now, it's not that God's against people having roast dinners, but these priests are using what people, the ordinary Christians, want to use to worship God. They want to seize for their own advantage, basically. And we're told that they've got good taste in meat because they want the fat. So this isn't sort of modern day, you know, where you buy your chicken breast with all the fat removed. It doesn't taste of anything. This is sort of old biblical times where the best bit of the meat is the fat. I think we still know that, don't we? Because Kobe steak is like the best steak, and it's because it's got the marbling of the fat all the way through it. Well, you know, fat is bad for you, but it tastes good. So they know that. And so they want the meat while it's still got the fat on it. They don't want God to be given the fat in a sacrifice and then they get what's left over. So they come along and they seize it. You've got to give it to us now, they say. The priest will not accept boiled meat, only raw meat, because he wants his roast dinner. And they say, verse 16, well, please let me burn the fat first, because God's also got good taste and he knows the fat's the tastiest bit. So maybe I can give to God the tastiest bit and then you can have the rest. No, they say. You must give it now, and if you don't, we'll take it by force. And this is, it's just awful, isn't it? I mean, this level of brutality by a church leader of their congregation. And I'd love to say that it was only found in history here in 2 Samuel, but it's not. And you've read the same scandals in the papers as I have. This sort of thing exists in the world today. The super rich pastor creaming off the money of his poor congregation is everywhere in the world. The prosperity gospel, people taking advantage of Christians, and that's what they're in it for. And it's an awful, awful thing, this fake religion. I put here as my heading, the word of the Lord was rare. You know, how can it be that what ought to be true worship of God goes so awry? And I thought it was because of this. So just look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. So I thought, well, it must be because no one's opening a Bible. That's why things are sort of slid into this paganism. And I now think that is kind of, sort of right, but it's not quite right, because, of course, the word of God did exist in those days. They didn't have Bibles because obviously the book of Samuel hadn't been written and nothing after Samuel had been written, but they did have the first part of the Bible. So the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that they existed, what's called the law or the Torah. They knew that. But the point is they didn't know that because they weren't reading God's word. They didn't care about true worship. They were just in it for themselves. Well, I hope that isn't why you're here. And I hope that's not why I'm here. It's a sort of self-serving religion. But it's worth asking ourselves the question. Am I coming sincerely to honor the Lord or for what I can get? And it's a pretty grotesque picture. I summarized it for the captains at the 4 o'clock service as the three F's, the fork. It's quite a vivid image that I always think of Hophni and Phinehas with their big fork to plunge into the cauldron. And the force. You must give it to us, otherwise we'll take it by force. And then it may be even more shockingly, the fornication. Because we're told that they used to sleep with women in the temple, the temple became a brothel, basically. The place that ought to have been a place for the worship of God became a place of sex and immorality. And again, it's not without parallels. And you said you've seen some of the recent scandals in the church, and this happens today. So the question is, what is God going to do about that? Because God hates that kind of fake religion, doesn't he? The prosperity gospel, the sexually immoral. Sexual immorality in churches, the way that leaders exploit people. What is God going to do about it? Well, point two, he plans ahead. I love this because you might think like the main story for today's sermon is in chapter 3, but we had that long reading from Katie and Florentine, because I wanted you to see that God's on the case kind of early on, and he's got his solution in mind. When Samuel's just a little boy. Now, when Samuel grows up, there's going to be this massive turning point when God shows up in the temple. But long before that, even as Eli and Hophni and Phinehas are going about their wicked way, there's this little boy who's a bit different, and God's got him in mind. I guess quite often in the Bible, you get these infancy stories. Like you get one in Exodus of little Moses, and things are terrible, and people are in slavery in Egypt, but then there's this little baby called Moses. He's growing up, and you think, I know where that story's going to go. And this is another one like that. Things are terrible, but his little boy Samuel, he's growing up, and he grows in, we're told, in stature with the Lord and with men. And you think, God's onto something here. Something's about to change. Not right now, but maybe in the next generation. God's planning ahead. And he plans to put the wicked leaders to death, he says at the end of chapter 2. Then chapter 3, the word of God shows up. That's the big turning point. People don't know God. Religion is corrupt. And then God's word shows up. And it's so strange that Samuel doesn't know what's going on to start with. Samuel! Samuel! Oh, yeah. Yes, Eli, you called me. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Okay. Samuel, Samuel. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, from the way he responds that this is a distinct, audible voice that is so clear and audible that he assumes it must be the voice of the only other human being who's in the temple, Eli. Even to the extent that he keeps going and saying, "What did you want? What did you want?" And he goes, "No, I didn't want anything. Go back, go back." And then finally, Eli realizes, oh, it must be that God's speaking to him. It's an encounter with God himself. And then Eli says, well, when if it happens again, if he calls you, you shall say, verse 9, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I don't know if your parents, whether you do Bible time with your family. I hope you do. It's a great thing to do, just to build God's word into your family life. You'll be reading your Bible yourself, but why not with your kids, even when they're too young, really, even to be able to learn to read, get in the habit of opening a Bible. I know families who the children like the Bible as an object, even before they know what it says. It's just something about, we all gather together, we say a prayer, we open this special book and we read from it. And I haven't got any children myself, but I've got some godchildren, and I've played with some of your children, and I've had the privilege of being around at Bible time. I usually let you do bath time. I just stay downstairs, have a cup of tea, and then after that's all done, then I come, and sometimes I get to help to read the Bible story. And I've got one family that I know well. He's one of my godsons. They have this lovely thing that as they get round Bible time, they do a prayer at the beginning of it, and they all hold hands, and they say 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So it's a lovely prayer, isn't it? I'm ready to hear your voice. I'm paying attention, God, as you're about to talk to me. And then they do the Bible time. And I commend it to you. But it's a very specially appropriate prayer for Samuel, because Samuel's name means God hears. And does anyone remember why Samuel, this is a bit of revision, anyone remember why Samuel is called God hears? Neve's got it, yeah. Because God heard his mum's prayer. So Hannah prayed for a son, and God heard her prayer, and she called her son God Hears. But now the guy who's called God Hears says, I hear. Lord, I'm listening. I'm Samuel, and I'm going to do a Samuel. And it's a good way of remembering. I'm paying attention now. And God's word comes to him, and God's word changes everything. And that's what I really want to focus on today. There is this kind of religion where God is not really part of it at all. Hophni and Phinehas, they go to the temple every day, even though they don't know the Lord. That's not where they're there. They're there to get some meat for their roast dinner and to have sex with the women in the temple, and to see what they can get for themselves. They're not there because of God at all. And God changes things by speaking his word very distinctly, as clearly as if it was Jono speaking to me. And I go, Jono, what did you want? Oh, no, I didn't talk to you. Oh, whose was that audible voice then if it wasn't Jono's? And it's the voice of the Lord. But I want us to see a bit more about this, and in particular to focus on this this theme verse. And we put it on the front of the service sheet, and it says this. It's actually quite an amazing verse. The Lord appeared, for the Lord revealed himself by the word of the Lord. I want you just to notice the first three words. The Lord appeared. What do you mean God appeared? What, you met God? Yeah, I met God. Yeah, he showed up. He showed up? What do you think that means? If I said, oh, God showed up today. God showed up. You never guess what happened in the morning service at Grace Church Greenwich. God showed up. And people are thinking, what, was there a fireball? Was there a sort of, was there lightning? Did Jesus come back? I mean, like, what do you mean? Like, he appeared. Well, by he appeared, he means he revealed himself by the word of the Lord. Now, I don't think we think of it like that. I think we think of the Bible as maybe it's information about God. Maybe it's the opportunity to learn theology. Maybe get our doctrine right. And then maybe if we want an encounter with God, we look at that somewhere else. So we get an encounter from God in the music. And maybe we get an encounter with God like Nathan in the trees. A lot of Christians think that, don't they? You go into nature to meet with God, to be close to God. Maybe you get an encounter with God by going on a pilgrimage to a special place. People have different ideas of what it would mean to meet God. But here, God appeared. God showed up by speaking. And notice, actually, in verse 10, the language of it. The Lord came and stood calling. It's quite amazing. It's like, here's Samuel, and God comes, and he stands, and he calls. Samuel, Samuel. See, the language of it is of God coming near. It's an encounter. not just here's some information which I've left by sort of helicopter and then I've disappeared. It's, I've come to meet with you, Samuel. Here is my words. Now, it's really important to say at this point that Samuel's experience is not normal for Christians. So as I've been talking about this sermon, maybe you're thinking, okay, I'm ready. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I'm going to wait for God to say to me, Andrew. Yeah, what do you want, Lord? You know, as if we can all have our own direct sort of hotline to God like Samuel did. Actually, that isn't the expectation. And the reason for that is Samuel is not an ordinary Christian. He's not an ordinary Israelite. He is a prophet. And so his experience is very unusual. He is somebody that God speaks to directly with an audible voice so that he can speak God's word. And that's why I put chapter 4, verse 1 into the reading. Just look at the last paragraph again. So chapter 3, verse 19. Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. None of Samuel's words fall to the ground. All Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So because God meets with Samuel, because God speaks to Samuel, because God gives his words to Samuel, and Samuel passes those words on, because he's a prophet, he writes them down, it gets the book of 1 Samuel, it means that everybody in Israel can now have an encounter with God and with his word. And that's the sort of normal experience for us, right? So I am not Isaiah. I'm not Samuel, I'm not Moses, I'm not Jesus, God forbid. It'd be blasphemy to say that. I'm not expecting this, I'm going to be the channel. But because God spoke through Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and ultimately Jesus, through his apostles, I can have the same encounter through their words. The word comes through Samuel to Israel. The word comes through the prophets to God's people. But here's the point. That is an encounter. God comes near as he speaks. God appears as he speaks. And it changes everything. God announces the end of the house of Eli. And he gives this, I mean, the first word that he speaks is a terrifying word, isn't it? Did your ears tingle? Probably not, because it's the first time you've heard it and you were getting your head around it. But it's actually one of the most terrifying paragraphs in the Bible. He says what Eli has done is so bad that it will never be atoned for forever. It's not just a sin. It's a sin for which there cannot be atonement. Now, all of us are sinners, right? And that's why we say the confession. And our hope is there's a sacrifice by which there can be atonement and forgiveness. But this time it's gone too far. And God says no atonement will be enough. That's an ear-tingling judgment. But it's really good news for the people who are being brutalized by these corrupt leaders. The corruption in the temple, the violence against ordinary Christians. And God says, I'm going to clear that out of the way. I'm clearing the decks for a new leader. And the new leader is a leader who is in touch with me because he listens to my words. And then finally, I mean, you probably worked this out by now, but where does Jesus fit into this? Jesus is the new Samuel. Actually, Jesus' childhood and Samuel's childhood, they're virtually the same. Do you remember we saw last week that Samuel's mother prays a very famous prayer? And Jesus' mother sings a very famous song, and they're basically the same. So Mary's song, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, is the same as Samuel's mum's song. Mary basically copies Samuel's mum's song. So their mums sing the same song, pray the same prayer. And then we're told of Samuel in chapter 2, Samuel grew in stature with the Lord and man. And we're told of Jesus in Luke's gospel, Jesus grew in stature with the Lord and man. And then we're told again he grew in wisdom. And then we're told again of Jesus, he grew in wisdom. I mean, basically, Jesus' childhood is Samuel's childhood. It's written in exactly the same way. And we're kind of anticipating, because we're going, this is going to change everything. Because here suddenly is somebody who knows God's voice, with whom we can have a real encounter with God. And then just as Samuel comes up and clears the decks, he gets rid of all the fake religion of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. So Jesus, when he enters the scene, he clears the decks. He gets rid of the Pharisees and the scribes and the fake religion who's been brutalizing God's people. It's the same story. This is the Jesus story in advance, in miniature. But let me bring it all together. There's two kinds of ways of relating to church. There's the one where God is irrelevant, because the reason you come is what you can get, and even how you can exploit other people to get it. I mean, gosh, wouldn't that be an awful reason to be at Grace Church Greenwich? Wouldn't that be an awful reason to work for Grace Church Greenwich? And I say this to myself, wouldn't that be terrible? Or the true religion, which is about an encounter with God through his words. How do you meet God? If you were to say, and you can try this as an experiment, say to one of your friends or one of your colleagues tomorrow, say, how was your weekend? Oh, I had a really amazing weekend, actually. Oh, what happened? Well, at church, I thought it was going to be just a normal service. But then God showed up. God appeared. Now, I don't know. You know, I dare you to say that, because they'll be thinking, what? I don't know what will be going on in their head. They think, is there a fireball? Was there a miracle? Did Jesus show up in person? But what you meant was, I encountered the words spoken by the living God, and therefore I encountered him. He spoke to Samuel, and Samuel spoke to the people. He spoke through Jesus, and Jesus' apostles wrote it down. And here's a book which isn't just a book. Here's a book which is an encounter with God. I think it's why it's called a living word in frequently in the Bible. It's alive. It's a relationship. And I wonder whether we always think of it like that. You know, do we think of the Bible sometimes as a reference book? Do we think of the Bible as the sort of intellectual bit of the service, but then I want to meet God in another bit of the service? Maybe I need some silence, or maybe in the Lord's Supper, or maybe in the music, or maybe, you know, when I go up a mountain later. No, this is the encounter, the true relationship. And so this is a bit corny, but and it requires you to remember the old style mobile phones that were like flip phones. But you can open it like this, and you can go, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I want you to remember this image. I know it looks a bit ridiculous, but it gets in your mind. The Bible as an encounter, as a telephone, as you're picking up the receiver and your creator's on the other end of the line, and he's addressing us and we're meeting him. It's kind of more exciting, that, isn't it? If you say, your grandma's phone, she wants to speak to you, and she's on the line, your mum's holding the phone, and you go and pick it up. It's like meeting granny, encountering granny. Well, the Bible's like that. Samuel, dear Samuel, I'm listening, says the boy whose name means God's listening. Are you there? I'm paying attention. I'm ready to hear you, Father. And God says, I'm going to clear out the dead fake religion. I wonder whether that's what's happening in the Church of England right now. Church of England is in, as you probably know, is in massive decline. It's in free fall. The numbers are going down, down, down. The average number of under 20s in the Church of England church is one. That's the average number of children, young people in the Church of England church. It's in a terrible, terrible state. Is it because God's clearing away the fake stuff? Certainly there are those kind of churches. I grew up in a church where we did lots of rituals and I never really paid attention to the Bible. And God says, out with that. But instead, in with the Lord Jesus, the one through whom you can hear his voice and you can encounter him. And let me ask you again, why have you come today? Now, again, I'm not judging you. If you're here as a non-Christian and you're just here because you're with your friend because it's before Sunday lunch, they said, would you humor me and come to church? You're welcome. Like, nice to see you. If you're here because you want to find community in London, you know, I hope you find community here. Welcome. If you're here because you want to know more facts about the Christian faith, welcome. But can I encourage you, and especially if you're a Christian, can I encourage you? The main reason we're here is to encounter God, for God to show up. And do you come with that expectation? I'm going to meet with God today. I'm going to encounter him as I listen to him. We're going to have a little pause and then our prayers. I don't think we're going to encounter God in the pause, like we just have encountered God in his word. But in the pause, you might want to pray and say, Lord, you've just met with me, and I thank you for that. So let's have a moment just to respond in our own hearts, and then we'll have prayers in just a couple of moments' time.